If you want to turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 8. You know, today's Promotion Sunday, and Terry and I were talking about how we wanted to address this. And he had been talking, a lot recently, last couple of weeks, on wow moments. And so I was kind of pondering over the last week or so, knowing that him and I may co-preach of what I wanted to address, and wanted to go along the lines of the wow moments in the Bible. Psalm chapter 8 is kind of one of those to me. See, we open up this psalm. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's a wow moment, right? I believe David's the one writing the psalm, and he's exclaiming to God, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. God, you are awesome. God alone is a wow moment. And he continues in verse 2. You have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouths of babes and infants. You have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your foes, when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I wanted to use this, and I looked at verse 2 and I said, out of the mouth of babies and infants, or sucklings in some versions say, you have established your strength. I wanted to use that because today is Promotion Sunday. We're focused on God, but we're focused on the children and what the children mean to this congregation. What in the world is it meant by out of the mouths of infants and babies or sucklings that you proclaim or you establish your strength? And I know multiple times in the Bible, and we'll read a couple more instances, we are told to be more like little children. And I know as Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, that triumphant entry, right, in Matthew chapter 21, if you want to turn there, verses 14 through 16, we see Jesus reference Psalm chapter 8. And as I was trying to research a little bit more, what in the world does out of the mouth of babies and infants do you establish your strength? Matthew in chapter 21, starting in verse 14, as Jesus has made his entrance into Jerusalem. And the blind and lame man came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna, they were adoring Jesus Christ. They were joyous. Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant, and they said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes, you have heard, you have never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise. Also, some translations say, you have perfected praise out of the mouth of babies and infants. I think I figured it out. You and I need to be more like little children. You and I need to be more pure and more innocent like little children. You and I need to sing Jesus Loves Me at the top of our lungs like our children do on the way to worship on Sunday morning, or like they do on Tuesday morning going to school. You and I hate to punch that alarm clock because we got to get up and go to work. But our children, out of their mouths, can give perfected praise to our Lord. You and I need to be more like the little children. You and I need to not just stand amazed at God and do nothing. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And when he had said these things, this is after Jesus had been resurrected. He had been with his disciples and his apostles. He's about to ascend to heaven. And when he said these things and they were looking on, he was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room, and they were staying Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The disciples were standing there, and all of a sudden, Jesus was talking to them, and as soon as he finished his words, a cloud took him up into heaven. They were wowed, weren't they, at the sight of that? They were amazed. But what did they do? They stood in their amazement. Wow. Where'd he go? And they just stood there. And these two men in white robes said, whoa, guys, listen, the same way that Jesus just left you, he's coming and he's going to return. All right, so they were shocked and awed, but they were frozen in their amazement. They were wowed, of course, but they were doing nothing about it. And I think those two men in those white robes kind of kicked them in the pants and said, go to work, he's coming back, right? Don't just stand in amazement. Don't just stand wild looking at God and sitting on the sideline and saying, you're doing a great job, Jesus. But get off the sidelines and get on the front lines. Right? Those two men in white robes said, essentially, he didn't say it here, but I can imagine, he's going to come back. So you have work to do. Remember what he taught you through his entire ministry? That you are now going to have to go preach to everyone. You are now going to have to teach them what I'm telling you. You are now going to have to go and baptize them. Right? And I'm going to be with you always. Go and do something about it. And guess what? They finally did. They returned back to Jerusalem. They went to the upper room. You see that? They were all with one accord at that point, praying together. You and I need to learn from children that we and our praise can be perfected. Right? Through our innocence and our purity and our reliance on God. You and I need to be amazed at God, but you and I don't need to just stand there and be amazed. We need to do something about our amazement. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? See, this is the problem with adults. We're all so self-centered people. We're wondering which one of us is better at this, which one of us is better than that. We're all the time comparing each other, comparing ourselves to each other. When children, they don't care. They don't care at all. If they mess up, so what? Right? They're going to sing to the top of their lungs. They don't care what they sound like. They're just innocent and pure, and they know how to worship, and we need to learn from it. But here's you and I, and disciples. They came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. There's one commentary that put it like this. It's almost as Jesus was saying this. And as if he had said, you strive for preeminence and worldly greatness in my kingdom. I tell you, my kingdom is a kingdom of babes and contains none but the humble and such as are little in their own eyes and are contended to be small and despised in the eyes of others. And so do not seek after great matters in the world. A young child knows not what striving or state means. And therefore, by an emblem and visible representation of a child set in the midst of them, Christ would have taken them off of the expectation of a carnal kingdom. You and I are so worried about what are we getting now? What are we going to get for following God and praising God? You and I are so wrapped up in comparing ourselves to other people. You and I need to be more like little children that don't get wrapped up in that, that are just pure and innocent and humble. You and I need to humble ourselves. Infant piety. Think about infant piety and think about its possibilities. Think about its potency. Think about its strength. If each and every one of us could praise and worship and exalt Jesus Christ and God like little children do. Think about the influence we might have. Think about the impact that we can have, not just in our community, but in our society. We need to remember the strength of the gospel is not the result of eloquence or wisdom in the speaker. It's in the wisdom of the message. We are all and should be and strive to be apostrophes. You know, apostrophes, I'm no English major and I use ain't a lot, but it has apostrophe in it.
an apostrophe is just a symbol that there is more to see. Right? You and I need to be a symbol that there is more to see. You and I need to live our lives showing people that there is more to see than just us. They need to see why we praise Jesus Christ. They need to see why we live Christian lives. We're apostrophes. Even my last name ends with an S. If you would say Barnes's truck, right? An apostrophe on it. Still means possession. Even though it's at the end of the word, it still means there's something more to see. Right? So no matter what, you and I need to be apostrophes. You and I need to show the world that there is more to see than just in us and our abilities. We need to be more like little children in our praise, in our lives, in the way that we worship, in the way that we treat people. Humble. We're apostrophes. It's a symbol that there is more to see. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving us, even enough to send your only Son to die for us, even though we're so undeserving and we're so unlovable at times. Thank you for being our God and our Creator. Truly, how magnificent and majestic is your name. Thank you for children. Thank you for the example that they provide us, how to be so loving and forgiving and pure and innocent. Help us not to seek after our own wisdom and strength. Father, help us to show people that there is more to see in Jesus Christ. Help us not to worry about our eloquence and our speech and in our wisdom, but Father, help us to rely truly on your gospel, on the scriptures and the power that it has to impact people. Thank you for Azalea City. Thank you for the love and the friendships and the families that we have here, Father, and help us as we strive to really and truly impact this society and our community. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and our shortcomings, and thank you for providing heaven for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
I think Justin's going to make it. I think he's going to make it in this profession.
Great job, brother. Appreciate those words. He is not only a great man, he's a great friend and doing a great work here today in the city. Today is a special day. And I am thankful we have this opportunity. Justin and I, we like moments like this when we can come and we can play off. By the way, I'm using the other microphone now. I don't know if you need to switch something over, but we can play on each other's lessons and thoughts and have two different lessons. And we have two different lessons. But they're both wow moments. He wowed you with Psalm 8, and that is a wow moment. How majestic is the name of our Lord. I mean, I look around today and I see a great crowd and I see great smiling faces and I saw people in fellowship today. There was a new class for Roadrunners started today, and there's a lot of great things happening. And wow, this was a wow moment to me to see these children eagerly come up here and give. What a lesson, as Kent pointed out, we need to have. And there are a lot of great things going on here at Azalea City. And so today's theme, Justin and I, we had this theme of wow, thank God for change. Now let me say, change doesn't make everybody comfortable. And what I mean by that is if you change your eating habits or you change your hairstyle or you change a school or you change the structure of your day or you change jobs or something happens, it doesn't always feel good. It doesn't always make us comfortable. Well, guess what? God doesn't want us to be comfortable. He doesn't. Now, He wants us to be comforted, but He doesn't want us to be comfortable in our walks with Him. The worst thing we can do today is be complacent in our spiritual lives. That is the worst thing we can do. Satisfied where we are spiritually. We were immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. We came up out of the water and we were just content. That is not what we need to be. We need to be wowed. We need to be amazed. We need to stand in the majestic, awesome power of our Lord and be amazed and changed. In fact, I want you to turn to a time in Scripture where this happened to our Savior, Jesus Christ, Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, we have the Transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17 and Luke chapter 9, they also record this transfiguration. But I chose Mark just because it flows better with what I want to say. It is ironic to me. Actually, it's not ironic to me. I believe in the guidance of God, the guidance of the Spirit, that last week around my parents' dinner table, my brother Todd and I were talking about wow moments in the Bible, and we referenced the Transfiguration. On Monday, Justin and I got together, and he said, "Why don't we talk about the Transfiguration?" I said, "Okay, I get it, Lord. We will." Okay? And so here we are, thinking about this amazing moment in Scripture. Not a lot of sermons are preached on this, but this is an amazing moment in Scripture. I want us to read it together, beginning in verse 1, Mark 9. He had said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now verse 2. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John." Let me talk about Peter, James, and John just for a moment and piggyback on Justin. Peter, James, and John were three of those standing. They were also standing there, at least James and John, when he referenced Matthew 18. They were some of the ones leading the argument. "I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest." He said, "None of y'all are." The same Peter, James, and John, Jesus chose as friends, and he took them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten it. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Probably that would be the most amazing moment of all time, okay? And listen, I know that some of y'all football teams have won 187 national championships. That is not as amazing as that, I promise you. The day you saw your wife is an amazing moment, guys. The first time that she walked down that aisle. But it is not as amazing as this. What an amazing moment in time. Jesus Christ has gone from the human to the supernatural right before their eyes. And He is standing there in glowing white. And Elijah walks up. And Moses walks up. And they carry on a conversation. That's a wild moment. That's an amazing moment. And Peter, James, and John, if you thought they were going, when Jesus went up, they're probably going like this now. Because they knew who these guys were. They knew the law. And verse 5, Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Peter didn't ever know what to say. But he didn't. I just need to say something. I know how Peter feels. When there is awkward silence, I feel like I've got to talk. It's gotten me in trouble. I talk out of nervousness sometimes. And Peter, I can relate to that because he talks. He's like, "Whoa, Jesus, it's good that we're here. Because we can get to work right now. We need to build some tabernacles. We need to get you and Moses." And like they're going to hang out there the rest of their lives. I mean, they're going back to heaven, folks, you know. They're not going to just hang out there, right? But because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. Can't you relate to that? What a moment. He didn't know what to say. So he just spits it out. And a cloud came over. And a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they shouldn't tell no one the thing, that's cruel, isn't it? That they had seen, till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. That'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? Peter, James, and John, they had a secret. They had a story. But Jesus didn't want them to tell. There was reasons behind that, so they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. Now I want to talk to you for just a few moments about transfiguring your lives. Transfiguring my life. What does it mean to transfigure? Well, Thayer's lexicon will tell us that one of the definitions of transfigured is to change into another form. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus. He went from the physical to the spiritual. The righteous dead have not perished. They are safe, and this is proof. But what changed? We're talking about Promotion Sunday. What in the world does the transfiguration have to do with that? Well, it's all about change. And here are three things I'm going to leave you with today. Wow moment now. One of the most amazing, awesome, powerful moments in all of Scripture is Jesus transfiguring. But here's number one. If I'm going to be the parent I need to be, if I am going to be the minister I need to be, if I am going to be the mentor that I need to be, the encourager, number one and first and foremost, the Christian I need to be, then I need to have a changed life, a changed self. Jesus Christ became changed. He went from physical to spiritual, from natural to supernatural, from earthly to God in the flesh. Jesus Christ changed before Peter, James, and John. Today, what did we walk in here as? We walked in here, chances are, broken. In a crowd this size, there are certainly people who walked into this room broken. I spent a whole series of lessons talking about midnight. I have a good friend, a lot of you have a good friend, Jerry Olson. He and I have been talking. Our elders, we've brought it before our elders. On Wednesday nights at 6 o'clock, call this office. Call our church office, 649-2436. If you need prayer, we're going to take three on Wednesday nights. We're going to have him and others. He's going to call on you to come and pray. We'll keep it confidential and things like that. But this is something that can change you. It can change your family. Maybe there's a struggle in your family. From the hours from 6 to 7, you will have an opportunity one-on-one to be prayed for. Take advantage of it. What else can we do? We can read our Bibles. We can listen to this Word. We can allow God to guide our paths and guide our steps, and we can be changed. But you see, I'm confident that there are too many people walking around carrying on the heavy stuff. Jesus gave Peter, James, and John a glimpse of His immortality because He needed them. He needed them to not gaze into heaven. He needed those angels, those men in those white robes to say, "Wake up, guys, go to work." He needed Peter to take those keys He gave him in Matthew 16 and unlock the door to the kingdom and preach the gospel and allow souls to be baptized into Jesus Christ. And He needs that from you and He needs that from me. He needs it from our children. Look at our youth group. Look at the children. You're going to get to see at the end of our service today, we're going to have all children come up, babies all the way up. And mamas, daddies, if you can bring them, we're going to have them all up here. And one of our elders, Brother George, is going to lead a prayer in behalf. And it'll be our dismissal prayer for the day. But that's our scene. That's our future. That's our now. What am I doing for them? Folks, my grandparents did not leave my parents a lot of money. My parents have informed us, don't get your hopes up. Hey, Bo and Madeline, don't get your hopes up. I'm not going to leave them a lot of money. But if we leave them salvation, we've left them the greatest gift we could ever give them. Change yourself. What else do we learn about this? We see that there are some changed friends. There are some changed friends in this story. If you think this didn't change Peter, James, and John, you are sadly mistaken. They were amazed by this. They didn't know what to say. They were afraid. They were excited. There were a lot of things that went on. Peter, James, and John, again, very close friends of Jesus, they were the only apostles permitted, they became apostles later, to view this wonder. They viewed the raising of Jairus' daughter. Remember, he sent everybody out but them. And they were there at the agony of Gethsemane. Today, I want to ask our teenagers. I want to ask our JYG. I want to ask our little kids. Now, some of it I understand when we're in a class and we're in the same class with people. We don't have a lot of choice in who we're with. But we need to make sure we're choosing friends that will change. They will come up and not bring us down. Let me tell you right now, mamas and daddies, be on your knees tonight praying for your babies to grow up, to choose to be great Christians, to marry great Christians, and have great Christian friends. It is the greatest thing in life we can have. And I'm telling you right now, I'm thankful for all of mine. My friends bring me up. They don't bring me down. If my friends brought me down rather than me bring them up, then I need to change friends. I need friends in my life. I need a Jonathan and a David in my life. I need a Nathan in my life to point out to me when I'm wrong. I need a Moses and God type relationship. I need friendships like Peter, James, and John and Jesus Christ. I need those friends so that we can have wild moments spiritually together. But finally, today, what else changed? They changed. There was a changed self. There were changed friends. But it changed the authority. This is the whole point, I believe, of the transfiguration. It changed the authority. Now, I want you to understand the way God spoke to people throughout history. He spoke directly to Adam and Eve. But after that, He spoke through the patriarchs. There was a patriarchal age, okay? That He spoke to the heads of the families. But then after time, what happened? He spoke through the law, the Mosaic law. Moses went up not once, but twice and received those Ten Commandments, where 617 or something total commandments branched off of those. So He spoke through the Mosaic period, the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law was still in charge, but then He spoke through the prophets. And then finally, even today, He's speaking through the Christian age. Those are the ages. And so I want you to see right here, you have Moses, who was over and represented the law. You have Elijah, who represented the prophets. And then you had Jesus Christ, who at this very moment in time became the authority. It changed it all. This transfiguration changed everything. It changed Jesus. It changed His friends. It changed the authority. And that is a wow moment, my friends. Today I want to ask you, what's your authority? What is guiding your marriage? What is guiding your life? What is guiding your everyday decision making? Is it some world? Is it some school? Is it some boss? Or is it Jesus Christ and the authority of the Word of God? As this story closes out, I want you to know there's only two times in Scripture God called out like this. This is my beloved Son. I am pleased with Him and I want you to hear Him. The first time was at the baptism of Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus was not baptized for remission of sins, for He had no sin. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness is doing what is right in the sight of God. The best thing I could do for my children today is be immersed in Jesus Christ in front of them. But the second time God cried out was right here at the Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. He is the authority. Hear Him. Today, what are you listening to? What are we listening to? Music affects us. If you think it doesn't affect you, go watch a football team on Friday nights run out to Barry Manilow. or Kenny G. It doesn't happen, does it? They run out to something hard and heavy, so it messes their psyche, and they go out there and they're ready to rip somebody's head off in a good way. What we put into our lives affects us. What are you putting into your life today? What is your authority today? Can we leave here saying how majestic is your name? Can we leave here being in Jesus' lap as a humble child? Can we leave here not gazing and saying, wow, but taking action? Can we leave here changed self, changed friend or friends, and change our authority? Today, if you have a need, come right now together. We stand and sing.